Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Faithfulness and is part 7 of our series, The Nine. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, as we come to our seventh message in our series, The Nine. And we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and we will go over to Matthew chapter 25 in a little bit. Before we move on, I want to say I'd like to give a special welcome to Joseph and May Lee. He is a pastor from China, so you and your wife, Stan, you have a daughter with you, it looks like, as well. So you welcome them. It's good to have you folks, and just met them, Eugene, and introduced me to them just a moment ago. So you get to know them after the service, and we thank each of you for being here. And so today we're coming to a subject entitled faithfulness, as we're on the seventh virtue of the fruit of the Spirit. Now understand, cluster of fruit. The fruit, it's not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. That means when you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, all these virtues ought to flow from your life at the same time. You ought to have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, and kindness, and all these things just ought to be oozing out of your life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today is the seventh virtue called faithfulness. And so if you have your Bibles open, I always like to ask to stand and honor the reading of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Today we look at faithfulness. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we rejoice again in You and this day that You have made. Thank You for the very life You've given to us to be here. Thank You for all Your blessings in life itself. Most of all, thank You for You, Father. God, now thank You for Your precious Word. I pray You would anoint it as it is heard, as preached, and Father, would You open our hearts to receive it, and that You might change lives for Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever been out to see the geyser by the name of Old Faithful. Any of y'all ever been there? And I have never been there. I hope to go one day. Never been to that part of the world. But Old Faithful is one of the greatest geysers, renowned geysers, famous geysers in that park because of the fact it is consistent. There are others that are bigger. There are others that spray water higher. But Old Faithful has something unique about it. Every 65 minutes, every day, every month, every year, Old Faithful has been spewing a boiling hot stream of water 170 feet into the air. And that's why it's so famous, is because of its consistency. Faithfulness is a word that we admire. When we can say that somebody is dependable, when somebody has integrity, when we can count on somebody, we admire that quality in individuals. You do that and I do that. But on the other hand, people that are unfaithful, we don't think a whole lot of those people. I mean, you know, they tell you they're going to be there at a certain time and they come in half an hour late every time. Anybody like that in here? If you are, then we don't like you. No, I'm just kidding. We love everybody. But the thing is, there are people that are habitually late. I mean, invariably, they're just late. They can't help it. It's in their DNA. That's just the way they're wired. And so, anyway, we like faithful people. There's the word faithful that we look at today, and a lot of us say, well, what's the big deal about the word faithful? I want to share with you an illustration of the word faithful and the importance of that simple word faithful. Back in 2008, when President Obama was being sworn in, he was sworn in by Chief Justice Roberts on January the 20th, 2008. The justice was to read as Obama had his hand on the Lincoln Bible. He was swearing and he was to be sworn in and he was to say this exact phrase, "I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States." Obama was following the lead. Justice Roberts was giving him the guideline. This is in the Constitution, word for word for word. The problem is Chief Justice Roberts got the word faithfully in the wrong position and the wrong order. Here's what they said. I do solemnly swear that I will execute the office of President of the United States faithfully. It's at the end rather than in the midst of the sentence. Somebody said, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the Justice Department began to evaluate it and they said he has to be sworn in again or he will not legally be the president because that's the way it is in our Constitution. 38 hours later, President Obama was legally sworn in as our president because they got it right, faithfully came at the middle, in the middle of the sentence rather than at the end of the sentence. So it is a big deal. Faithfulness, faithfully, faith is a big deal in life. In Acts chapter 20, if you would turn to that, Acts chapter 20, I came across this as I was studying this week about the Apostle Paul. Paul gives to us a great illustration and tells us about a life that is faithful solely to Christ. Faithfulness to Christ means you are just sold out. You are laser focused on serving Him and not going to be distracted by anything else. Nothing will distract you, even to the point of death. That's where Paul was. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul here, let me give you the background, has been at Ephesus. He's been teaching and preaching, evangelizing, equipping the saints there. The ministry has grown. It's become a successful church as far as the kingdom of God goes. But now it is time for him to leave. And so as he prepares to leave, verse number 20, chapter 20, verse number 22, he says this, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." He knows what's coming. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be persecuted for his faith. He knows that. He says, I know what's coming, but I'm going anyway. Why? Christ leads him. Go on and read what else it says. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the race, my race, with joy and ministry with which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have been gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." Here's what Paul's simply saying. He says, look, I know where I'm headed. You won't see me again because my life's going to be taken. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be in chains. I'm going to be falsely accused. The Spirit of God has already testified through others. This is what's coming into his life. And so what does he say? These things don't move me. They don't shake me. They don't disturb me. They're not going to hinder me. I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to go where God calls me to go. And so what Paul is saying is this. He is saying, I will be faithful to the ministry and the gospel that God has called me to. I'm not going to be intimidated by anything. When Jesus called us out, when he calls you to salvation, his call is very, very clear. Although I will tell you, many times people do not make the call clear. Sometimes make it a subject of easy believism. Very simply, believe and you're on your way to heaven. There's more to it. You see, Jesus, when he preached, he would draw crowds. Crowds would come because he was doing miracles. They wanted to see the miracles, wanted to get on free lunch, whatever it may be. And so sometimes Jesus would see the crowd getting so big, he would hone his message, sharpen his tongue, and he would say, listen, just in case you did not hear me, anyone who is going to come after me must deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me. He also said, no man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? To follow him, it's all or nothing. Bottom line, he's saying it's all or nothing. Are you all in or are you trying to put one foot in the water and one on the shore? He is saying it's all or nothing. Either you dive in and say I'm all in or it's not. You're just not there. Now, some people, though, have gotten all in and they've dropped in their faithfulness and their walk with God. Jesus is looking for people that are sold out. They die to their agenda. They die to their self. They die to their goals in life. And now his agenda, his goals become yours. And I will tell you that his ways are higher and his thoughts are greater than yours. And you can't go wrong totally following him because he has the greatest life that you will ever live, when you live in the fullness of his purpose. So it's not like you're going to be a base in life and you're going to have nothing in life and life's going to be dull and boring. I can tell you one thing, being in ministry has been one of the most exciting lives that I could imagine living. It's just been a glorious time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, moreover, it is required of us of stewards that we be found faithful. He says it's required of us who are followers of Christ to be found faithful. That is not an option. That's who we are. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know what that's saying? That person's in a lot of pain, and a person who can't be depended upon is very painful in relationship. You don't want that kind. You don't want to be that kind. Isn't it amazing how we've sung of God's faithfulness today? We expect God to be faithful. We expect Him to be there when we need Him. We expect Him when we pray to answer. We expect Him to meet our needs. We expect Him to listen. And yet, we don't believe that we need to be faithful ourselves. I want to share something with you folks. Faithfulness is a waning subject in the lives of many people that call themselves believers in churches throughout this land. Read something a little over a week ago that stated that 1 in 10, this Southern Baptist churches are some of the strongest churches in this country. There are others that are great churches, non-denominational. Listen, we're an independent Baptist church. Nobody dictates us. We just cooperate with missions. But I want to share this with you. Statistics are saying now that 1 in 10 Southern Baptist churches will die every year. Close its doors, never to open up again. Close. There are 45,000 cooperating churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. That means this year, 450 churches will close their door, or 4,500 will close their door. Over a 10-year span, it's going to be a skeleton. Want to know why? Faithfulness is waning among God's people. Faithfulness. We let things distract us, pull us away. We're not faithful in our service, not teaching or whatever. We're not doing whatever God has called us to do. I don't know what God's called you to do. The only one that can answer that is you. Are you being faithful to what God has called you to do and to be a part of that? We believe God ought to be faithful. Lamentations, we sang on this a moment ago. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. God is faithful to us, and yet are we faithful to Him? Galatians tells us that faithfulness ought to be part of our lives. It ought to be a virtue that is just exuding from our lives, that we would be faithful to God's call in our lives wherever it is. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to see three things about faithfulness that's wrapped up in this parable that Jesus told about the talents. Now, oftentimes, all we do is take this parable of the talents to investments and money management. Yes, that's part of it, but there's a deeper, I think, meaning in this. It's called responsibility. It's called faithfulness. What are you doing with what God has given to you? Yes, I think we need to be good stewards. I think we need to make investments. I don't think we need to sit on stuff. But He's talking about our lives in the kingdom of God. And so here in this parable, look in verse number 14 and 15, just open it up. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability. Notice that, underline that, own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now here's the story behind this. This story is about money. It's about talents. Talents were 6,000 denarii. A denarii was an average day's wage in that day. An average common laborer would make 1 denarii working. So in a year's time, taking out the Sabbath, 52 days a week, that means that person would make something like 313 denarii a year, somewhere in that neighborhood. So over a 20-year period, you would have 1 talent, 20,000 denarii. So this is a lot of money. Even the one who got the 1 got 6,000. The one who got the 5 got 30,000. So here's an investment of money. But it's not just about that. There's more to it than this. Notice here that the one who is the master is God. He comes to His servants, which are His people. And He invests in them and gives them this investment and says, go and do something with this. So that's the charge we've been given. When we came to Christ and Christ became our Savior, He deposited the Holy Spirit in our life so that He would empower us, equip us to do the work of the ministry that He's called us to do, that He would guide us inside of our lives through the Word of God, that He teach us and interpret it and tell us where we're to go, what we're to do. And so God has made a great deposit in our life. He's given this great treasure in these earthen vessels, Paul talks about. And if you do not count salvation and the gospel and the Holy Spirit in your life an incredible treasure, the very power that raised Christ from the dead is now dwelling in you, and it's the fruit of the Spirit in us that comes out of us and produces this love, joy, and faithfulness, self-control. All these things is produced by the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so this is the illustration he's talking about. We have a deposit. And not only that, when we get saved, we're given gifts of the Spirit. In other words, some are teachers, some are administrators, some are preachers, some are prophets. We all have different gifts, varying gifts, but we're all different members of the body. And it takes all of us doing our part, doing what God has called us to do, to make the church, the local congregation, the believers functioning together to be all that we can be. And so what happens is, he is saying that everyone has a gift, at least one gift. Everybody in here has at least one gift. We don't have the same abilities. Here's the good news. God's not going to judge you based on somebody else's ability. He's going to judge you based on your ability. He knows your ability. This master says he has given, Jesus in the story says the master gave to those according to their ability. He knows exactly what we are capable of doing. You do realize that he's the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. And he knows you and made you just like you are because he knows what you're capable of doing. And he designed you for his purpose, for his glory. He didn't design each of us to be preachers. He didn't design each of us to be teachers. He didn't design each of us to be evangelists. He didn't. He designed for us to be his followers and to fulfill the role that he equipped us to be. And so that's what he's going to do. Here's the thing about it, about faithfulness in our lives. He says we're to be good stewards. Paul tells us that. Moreover, it is required of you to be a good steward. The word steward means manager. And what that means is this, the truth that is implied there is we're not owners of what we have, we're simply managers of what we have. Everything that we have, and we'll talk more about that in the next point, has been given to us. What kind of manager are you today? How do you manage things? Are you faithful? Or are you like a lot of people just doing enough to get by? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but more people, most of their life, try to do as little as possible and do just enough to get by. I used to be that way in school. Don't be that way. I could have probably made straight A's, but I didn't do it, okay? I've gotten my Bachelor of Science from Virginia Tech, which lost last night. I'm depressed today. I knew they was going to get beat by my aunt. I knew they'd get beat. I'm not depressed. I just knew they would get whipped. I've got my degrees and all this stuff, but when I was going through school, my dad, every report card, would whip me and ground me. I was grounded to the yard every 6 weeks. I was never so glad when summer vacation came. I'd be ungrounded for about 9 weeks. Report card come in, grounded, get a whipping. So my eighth grade year, I asked my dad, I said, Dad, can I play football? Now here's what you got to do, parents, find the hot button. Find the hot button. This will get your kids to do better. So my dad looked at me and he said, I'll tell you, you can play football as long as you make grades C or better. D's, were unacceptable. For me, it was getting by. I was passing, just enough to get by. And so the first 6 weeks, I come home and I've got one D on my report card. I'm thinking, maybe my dad's got some hidden grace and mercy in him I've yet to see. I hand him the report card. Here was his speech. Turn it in tomorrow, my gear. Turn in the equipment. Turn it in, you're through. You know what happened? I never made another grade below a C after that, and I finished out playing football. That's why I'm a mess today. Tell people if it wasn't for football, I'd be in perfect shape. Knees, shoulders, back, everything else, head, trauma, all this stuff. Some people are saying, good, I don't want my kid playing football. Well, if they want to play football, That's your decision, not mine. But anyway, the thing is, all I'm saying is do enough to get by. Some of you are like that, just enough to get by in the church. Let's just show up, give a token, and let's be a token representative in the kingdom of God. Just do enough to make us feel like, all right, God, I know you've accepted me. I know I'm saved. I'm not saved by works, but I'm doing this nod to God so that I feel like it's all okay. Do you think it's acceptable to do 90% enough? 95%? Maybe you're not fine with 95%. What about 98%? What if you put 98% of your, what about 99%? What about 99.9%? What is enough? Listen to an article that I came across, Strive for Perfection or Else, by Gary Scheer. He writes this on Power to Change. He said, if 99% is good enough, then 2 million documents will be lost by the IRS this year, as long as it's my taxes and everything, that's fine, just as long as they send me any money I need. Also, 22,000 checks will be deducted from the wrong bank account in the next 60 minutes. 12 babies will be given to the wrong parents each day. 103,260 income tax returns will be processed incorrectly. 291 pacemaker operations will be performed incorrectly this year. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions will be written in the next 12 months. 107 incorrect medical procedures will be performed by the end of the day today. Is 99.9% good enough for you if you're the one having the medical procedure? No, you want a faithful 100% doctor that's faithful all the time, meticulous all the time, paying attention to all the details all the time, studying you uniquely. You want the guy not to mess up. You don't want to be one of those horror stories where somebody gets an x-ray and they've left scissors and everything else inside. I mean, it's amazing what people have found inside their bodies because of medical procedures. So we all have that responsibility to be stewards, faithful. Also, there's an accountability of faithfulness, verse 16 through 19. Look what he says. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. This is the guy we all want investing any money that we get to invest right here. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, you that are CPAs, accountants, know the settle the account means there is going to be a day of reckoning, reconciling the books, reconciling what you've done with your investments. That's exactly what he's saying here. There is going to be a day of accountability. We need to understand, as I said a moment ago, everything that we have, God has given to us. The clothes you have on your back, the cars you came in today, the houses or place you'll sleep tonight, everything that you have, God has given to you. The breath within your lungs, a gift of God. Show you what it says over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You would go over there. I'll be coming back to Matthew in just a second. In 1 Chronicles 29, David has received an offering. Let me give you the background of what is going on. David wanted to build a temple for God. God would not let him because of the fact that David had shed blood. He was a man of war. And so what David does, he takes up this offering because he knows his son Solomon is going to be the king. And he takes up this offering, provides everything that is needed to build the temple. And so they have this huge offering. David receives the offering. At the end of the offering, because the people gave so generously, listen to what David does. He begins with all this praise of God and gives God all the glory and everything. Look in verse 13. He comes on and he says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer willingly as this? For all things come from you and of your own hand. From your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is yours, all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for people who acknowledge, first of all, everything that we have, He's given to us. There is nothing, nothing I have. Somebody says, you hear this, you used to hear this a lot. Well, I'm a self-made man. Oh, really? So you knitted your DNA together in your mother's womb. To give you the brain that you have and the skills that you have, you knitted, no, you didn't. God knitted you together. He gave you the DNA. Read Psalms 139. It tells us, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, O Lord. And talks about knitting the baby. David says God knitted him together in his mother's womb. God made you who you are. He gave you the DNA for the eye color that you've got. He gave you the DNA for the skin color you have. He created you just like you are today, uniquely you, so that you could fulfill a purpose that only God has for your life. He's gifted you that way. And He is saying to us, everything that we have from God. It's a gift from God, and so we are to use for God's glory. It tells us in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. He is saying, once you die, you don't get a do-over. You don't get a fixer-upper. You don't get a makeover. You don't get a second chance. When you die, you don't get to go back and do your marriage over again or raise your kids again. I want to tell you, when your kids grow and they graduate, you've done it. You've imprinted in their life what you've imprinted. And it's hard to undo that stuff, folks. Pay attention when you have opportunity. Pay attention to what you're doing now and say, God, what would you have me to do? And the only way you can do that is get in the Word of God and study and ask God, just like parents need to say, just like we have parent-child dedication here, we do so teaching that these kids have been given to you and trusted in you as stewards you're to be over their lives. Teaching them God's way, modeling before them, exampling before them. So at home, at work, in sports, whatever it is, be your best. Do it with all your might is what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes. Be faithful. We're to be faithful with everything He's given to us, all our wealth. Luke chapter 16:11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? You know what Jesus is simply saying? He's saying, if you can't handle these earthly things and you won't be faithful in stuff that doesn't matter, how can God entrust you with something eternal? How can He say, here is something valuable, if you're not going to handle well that which is not that valuable? One of the ways that we are tested in that and blessed in it as well is Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You know, one of the reasons God gave to us the privilege to give is, first of all, to acknowledge that everything came from Him. Second of all, so that He could pour out blessings in our life as we give. So God wants to see us be faithful in everything that we have, no matter whether it's one talent or five talents. Be faithful in that. Also, Hebrews, what about our corporate body? What about our time together as a body? Hebrews chapter 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but coming together to encourage one another as we see that day appearing. You know what we need in this world today? We need to come together where one day a week, at least one day a week, if not more, we get to be a majority together. Believers are a minority in the world. We are a minority in this world we live in today. And isn't it good to come together and we can sing praise to God? We have the privilege and the freedom to do that. We get to praise God. We get to exalt God. We get to edify His name. And then we get to encourage the body of Christ. We invest in people's lives. We get to pray for one another. We get to greet one another and stay connected with one another. This is an important thing, coming together. Then also faithful with our words. Proverbs 12:22 says, excuse me, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. We're to be people who guard our speech, to be truthful. We need to be sure that what we're saying is consistent, adding up all the time. Not saying you may throw out something casually and forget that you said something and somebody may have taken it as a promise. Well, back up and reconcile with them if that's the case. I mean, just take ownership. Sometimes I do that. Sometimes I say, hey, let's get together, and I mean it, but we never do anything about it, and so it never happens. It's not that I lied about it. It's just we never did anything about it. Also, we need to understand that we are going to give an accountability. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, for one day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds that we have done in this body, whether good or bad, since the day Christ entered into our life. There is a judgment seat of Christ. Some people say, but the judgment has already passed me by. That's the judgment of the wrath of God on sin. Jesus took all of that. But now we have a judgment of stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will judge us for what we've done. In fact, if you go on over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will find that he talks about how we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged on what we've done, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. We'll talk about that in just a minute, just very briefly. Wilbur Chapman, evangelist of past, said this, the rule that governs my life is this. Anything that dims my vision for Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Paul, these chains going to distract you? Is hardship going to deter you? Is losing your life going to make you turn back? No. Wilbur Chapman was saying the same thing. I will not let anything distract me from Christ. I am laser focused on Him, His Word, His communion with Him, prayer time with Him, worship of Him, serving Him. I am laser focused. How about you? That's faithfulness. Rewarding of faithfulness. Look at verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of his Lord. The one who had won hid and did nothing with it. There was a day of rewarding. The one who hid his, no reward. The one with 5 and the one with 2 doubled, and the Lord said, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. I will return to you many, many other things in your life. That's not always money. Don't think about money. I can tell you one thing that's greater than money is your health. God can bless you with health, and it's not always going to bless you with health. But I can tell you greater things that He invests in our life, and that's His peace, and that's His joy. That's His gentleness. That's His patience. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. The greatest treasure we have in our life is God dwelling in us. The greatest investment He's ever made is living within us. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own rewards according to his own labor. In that passage, Paul goes on to say, there is one foundation upon which we build, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're either building on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Later on in that text, in 1 Corinthians 3, he goes on to say, and your works will be tried by fire. And some of you will be saved so as by fire. You know what he's saying? He is saying in that passage, some of you, everything that you're doing is going to go up in smoke one day. You'll go into the kingdom of God, but you'll not take anybody or have any influence or have any rewards to lay at Christ's feet. You're just going to make it because of the grace of God through salvation. He says, for some of you, the wood, hay, and stubble. But for those that are tested by fire, and their works have been gold, silver, and precious stone, they will last. Are you going to be content just to make it? Are you going to be desirous to take everyone you can with you and invest in praying in the kingdom of God? You do know when you go over to Revelation chapter 5, it talks about the prayers of the saints are there before God. Every prayer that we ever uttered is there in the presence of God. So many ways we invest in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 10 says this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much." People are all the time saying, "I'll tell you what I'd do if I had $1 million. I'll tell you what I'd do if I'd win this much money." I heard Adrian Rogers talk about that one time. I'll never forget it. He said this. He says, God's not interested in what you'd do if you'd win something or have $1 million. He's interested in what you're going to do with the $100 he's already given you. Sometimes we're thinking we got to do something big. The biggest thing you can do is be a good steward with what God has already given to you. What are you doing with it? I love the story that John Maxwell, and I've shared this recently with some people. John Maxwell, he was at Skyline Presbyterian for years. Now he's in Enjoy Ministry, does great work investing in leaders. He said there was this guy that was in his church, came to him and said, "Pastor," he said, "my business is really struggling." He says, "I'm tithing, but my business is struggling." So John Maxwell got the guy, they got on their knees in the hallway of the church, and John Maxwell put his hands on that guy and he prayed, "God bless this guy. You need to bless his business," and went on, they prayed, whatever they prayed. It was about a year or so later, the guy comes back to Dr. Maxwell. He said, "Brother, Pastor," he said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "I can't afford to tithe anymore." John said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, I'm making too much money." He said, "Is it? You're making too much money." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what we do. Let's just get down here on our knees and let's pray. Let's get down here and we'll pray." And the guy gets down there with him. John Maxwell says, "Lord, this brother whom you blessed over these years, we prayed over a year ago for you to bless, he's making too much money now. I pray that you'll slow his business down, take away his money. And I pray that God," the guy says, "Oh, no, 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 Pastor, stop that. No, 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 that's not what I want." Listen, if you can't be faithful over little things, you won't be faithful over big things. In most cases, what I see the big things doing in people's lives is pulling them away from God. Learn to be faithful with what you have. Be faithful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There are some of you here that have never trusted Christ as your Savior. We invite you to come. You want to know the love of Christ, the peace of God, the joy of Christ in your life? You come. We have counselors that will be here. Have ministers standing by. We have people that will pray for you, pray with you, guide you, teach you through the Word of God what it means to trust Christ. Some of you need to come for believers' baptism. You've never followed the Lord in obedience. Be faithful in following Him. That's the first step. Thirdly, some of you may need to come for church membership. If God is leading, we would desire for you to do so. Others of you may have other needs that you need someone to pray with you. We'll have people here ready to go and pray with you. We'll take you to a separate room so that we can spend some time getting to know you and praying with you. Whatever it is, we're here for you to point you to Christ so that He can meet your need. Father, we thank you for this time of invitation. Be glorified in it, through it. Move in hearts and lives for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.